All right. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing to see that God's Word, the Bible, is our authority. Not a person, not a council, not a group of people, not our background, nor our culture. God's Word is our authority. And so therefore, as Christians, as believers, we are known as people of the book. People of the book. We read last week of a guy who grew up as a born-again Christian, had a lovely Christian wife, wanted to be a youth pastor, and then sadly his wife left him for another guy, and then he left his faith, and so started taking LSD, magic mushrooms, and so he changed his tune regarding the Bible, and he said, when you look at the Bible, the way a mystic sees it, it opens up like a flower, and you're like, whoa, all right? And there are a lot of different versions, folks, in the world that we live in of what the Bible is and what is the usefulness of the Bible. And so we are taking some time really to look at what does the Bible say about itself, because it makes some huge claims regarding its authority and truthfulness, its reliability, okay? Because if the Bible is not reliable or trustworthy, then we're just making this up as we go along, all right? And sometimes, especially our tradition, Pentecostal Charismatic, sometimes we are accused of being non-biblical. I think I told you the story when I was working at a place and they supported all these missionaries and they had this big map of the world, and I thought, oh, this is really great. And she knew I was going to Africa, my boss, and she said, well, I don't want to disappoint you anything, but we only support Bible-based missionaries. And because I was a charismatic, I wasn't Bible-based, right? Well, here's what I truly believe is that those of us who are charismatic Pentecostals, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the power of God. We don't believe that in spite of the Bible. We believe it because of the Bible. Because we can find it. It's in the book. All right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just review a couple scriptures from last week. 1 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So like the world that we live in, like the very life that we have in our bodies, that is from the breath of God, and so is Scripture. And so, but sadly, in the church age, in the last 2,000 years, the Bible has been under attack mercilessly by the enemy of our soul. And there have been times where it was banned, when people who would translate it were killed and burned at the stake. And it's not as much as obvious now in certain parts of the world, but it is the constant drip of secular society against the Word of God. That sometimes as believers, we think that we're old-fashioned, we're out of date, we're behind the times if we believe the Bible. I know Christopher Alam, when he grew up in Pakistan, he'll be speaking here later this year, but it's an offense to carry a Christian Bible. And so when he got saved and when he eventually moved to Sweden, he would just walk around town with the Bible in his hand all the time because he could. And I just wanted everybody to see that I had a Bible. And so God wants, yes, the Bible to be in our hand and in our mind and in our heart. All right. We saw that the tactic of the enemy, Genesis 3:1, what did the serpent, the devil, say to Eve? Did God really say? Did he really say? You mean, all religions don't go to the same place? All paths don't lead to Rome? I mean, we all worship the same God, right? No, we don't. Really? Really? Yes, really? Because It's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it is not a man-made book. God chose to use man as his partner in producing it, just like he uses man as his partner for virtually all of his activities on planet Earth. All right. So that means that the Bible then, because it is breathed out by God, the creator of the universe, the one over us, then that means that the Word of God is over us. We submit to the Word of God. And so the Word of God is not parallel to the opinion of your parents. It's not parallel to the way we were raised. It's not parallel to math and science. All right? It is over us. It is over us. Okay? And again, that's what one of the great, great gifts that Luther and the Reformers gave us again 500 years ago was sola scriptura, scriptures alone. And so he could turn to the book of Romans and say, excuse me, Mr. Pope, you're wrong, because the Bible says you're wrong. And he stood up and he did it, and it was awesome. Thank God for Martin Luther. Amen. Go text your Lutheran friends today and say thank you. Their man did it. All right. The Bible is the only norm for Christian faith and Christian living. Okay? So it judges our opinions and our arguments, not the other way around. Okay? So the Word of God doesn't receive its authority from human tradition. Now, someone I know was going to a church, and they have a, this church has a long history, and it's a good church. It's a Bible believer. This one was, not the whole denomination, but this one was. And their little tagline was the great commandment, love God, love each other, right? Great commandment, the great commission, go into all the world. And the great traditions, the great commandment, the great commission, the great traditions. All right. I think it would be much, much better to say the great commandment, the great commission, and the sort of okay traditions. Don't put them on the same standard as Word of God, the words that are breathed out by God. All right. So, therefore, because its source is God, then the Bible is truthful. It is reliable. Psalm 119:43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So what is a term for the Bible? Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. All right. So all of God's laws, all of his commands are true. Psalm 119:142. Psalm 119, you all may know this, but Psalm 119, every single verse has something to say about the Bible, about the Word of God. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. Psalm 119:142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. All right. Psalm 119:151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes we're reading through the Bible, or you're at a class, or you hear a sermon or something like that, and you find a way of God, God's ways, and you don't particularly like it. Have you discovered that? If you can't raise your hand, just raise your eyebrow, all right? And we realize, and so the human tendency is to try to discredit what we don't particularly like, all right? I grew up in a home, and I don't know about you, but my mother would not allow my brother and I, we could not leave the dinner table until we ate everything. Everything off the table, all right? And I tried to hide it. I tried to do this, all right? And so thankfully I had milk, because if I didn't like it, I could just like swallow it like a pill, you know? But there was just, it was no argument. You ate everything, all right? My wife and I, and I know this isn't parenting class, but we're just really amazed at parents today. I don't like it, Mommy. Oh, well, can I put sugar on it for you? Or can I replace it with sugar pops? Or if you're a parent, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm old school. Right? Okay. But the idea, here's the deal, is my mother is an adult. I'm 10 and my brother is 6. What do we know about nutrition? Nothing. So eat it, because I'm smarter than you and it's good for you, and you can't pick and choose what you don't like. So I grew up eating beef tongue, everything, all the stuff, you know, you name it, bone marrow, whatever, you got it. She prepared me for Africa. All right. She didn't know it. Okay. For reals. Okay. Every kind of green you could imagine. So all of his commandments are truth. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose the parts of the Bible. Now, here's what Jesus said. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. B.B. Warfield, theologian, said it this way. The trustworthiness of scriptures lies at the foundation of all trust in the Christian system of doctrine. Lies at the foundation of all trust, because it is reliable. All right, so what else did Jesus believe about the Bible? Now, when Jesus was on the earth, when he referred to the Word or the Scripture or the commandments, he was speaking of the Old Testament. All right, Genesis to Malachi wasn't in particular that order, the order we have it, the Hebrew Bible. But all of that he had incredibly high esteem for. Remember when he was 12 years old, what he was doing? What was he doing? Talking about the Bible. Talking about scriptures with people who were very, very learned. Okay? So sometimes people will say, well, the Bible, you know, Noah, that, you know, that can't be true. It can't be true that some guy collected all the bugs and the birds and they traveled around and God destroyed them. That's not really true. It's just saying that God is like an ark. He's like a refuge. In our world of that's like a storm, and so that all of the supernatural stories of the Bible are fables, all right? Because I can't fit supernatural into my scientific mind, you know what I'm saying? And honestly, I'm really thankful that my wife and I got called, and we've ministered pretty much all of our life only in Africa, all right? Because in Africa, you know, supernatural, that's a given, right? Right? I mean, the witch flew across the sky and landed in somebody's bathtub in Mazabuka. It's in the newspaper, right? I mean, no big deal. So I am very, very thankful. So we got to keep it that way, right, folks? All right. So yes, the supernatural parts of the Bible are just as true. All right, so listen to this list. This is amazing. Of the people in the Old Testament that when Jesus was on the earth, he referred to them as historical figures. He just referred to their lives, their actions. Here's the list. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Naaman, and Zechariah. And one more that people don't think is real is Jonah. Here's what Jesus said about Jonah, all right? Luke 11:29, And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It needs a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah and the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For when she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon," there's another guy from the Old Testament, "and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus believed the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, to be factual, true, actual events that took place. All right. He also believed, Jesus, that it wasn't just a book or a scroll, that it was the inspired word of God. All right, now we see that in Paul's writing to Timothy, breathed out by God, but Jesus made a very, very similar claim. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" So why did they say that? "For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit." And then he quotes verbatim Psalm 110. I want to keep commending this to you folks, is that when Jesus quoted the Bible, he didn't look it up on his phone. All right? You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan came and Jesus was hungry and he wanted to eat, how many of you know you would like to eat after 40 days of fasting? All right. What did he say? He just spoke the Word of God. He didn't say, "Mr. Devil, hold on, let me get back to you. Google, bread alone," right? No, it was in him. All right. And it was in the apostles as well. So, "For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." All right, so he believed that when David was writing that psalm, it was by God, by the Holy Spirit. All right, Jesus also referred to the Bible as authoritative, meaning it's right and it is what we submit to. All right, look at Matthew 19. So these guys were asking Jesus about divorce, and in that day and age, it was only the men that would divorce the wife, and so they were looking for all the different reasons they could find to get rid of their wife in some instances. And then there was this technical stuff in the law, and so they're having these questions. So where did Jesus go to make his argument? Matthew 9, verse 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning,'" and here's the quote, "'made them male and female'" — see the little quotes there? All right. Well, where do we read that? Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, right there. He made them male and female. Have you not read that? All right. He was kind of making an assumption that they had. And then he quotes again the next verse. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is Genesis 2. All right. Again, just quoting it. Have you not read? So if we're going to have some questions about marriage and divorce and what's right and wrong, where are we going to go for our discussion? The guys at the pub? Man, you need to cut that lady loose, I'm telling you what. Is that the authority over our life? Huh? "Well, you know, my wife doesn't really meet my needs, and, you know, I've been thinking." Well, that's not the authority over your life. What's the authority over your life? The Word of God, okay? And he goes on to say, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So God joining together, how could he say that? Because it's in the book. God brought them. God did this. Right? The two became one flesh. This was an activity of God. All right? So notice here what Jesus said. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read where? Okay. The latest tweet by a celebrity or the latest quote by a singer, huh? No. Have you not read where? The Bible. I'm wondering if all of us in this room could have a one-on-one with Jesus right now. Would Jesus also say to many of us, Walker, have you not read? Have you not read, Walker? Huh? Well, Jesus, I'm just so mad at this person, and I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give him the silent treatment. Walker, have you not read? Have you not read? Forgive one another, even as I have forgiven you. Have you not read that? You are not free to live based on your ignorance. What you don't know about the Bible is killing you. All right? Well, you know, I like Christian songs. You know, I like Christian songs. Well, that's because half of them are woo, woo, ah, ah, ee, ee. Sorry, guys. All right. Sorry, youth group. All right. Yeah, love you anyway. Okay. Have you not read? Have you not read? Well, you know, I went to that Brave conference and everything, and I love Jesus, man. I tell you what, I'm going to be responsible, but man, I'm not going to make a will for my family. That's bad luck. It's bad luck. It's like I'm saying I'm going to die. Spoiler alert. You're going to die, right? Have you not read? Well, no, that's just not really what I do. And my dad told me not to. No. The Bible says you leave an inheritance to your children and your children's children. Have you not read? Have you not read that? Hello. We read it, we believe it, and then we do it with God's grace and with His help. Amen. Ask your neighbor, have you not read? Amen. So here's the deal, folks. Guess what? You should be reading. You should be reading. What did God tell Joshua? Keep this book of the law. Keep it before your eyes. Keep it before your eyes. All right? And so there are different ways that we bring the Word of God into our heart and our life, but it's absolutely what we read. Amen. And let me just tell you, if you're stuck in traffic and you're behind a taxi and it says God is good, their little tagline on the back of their taxi, that's not reading the Bible. Okay? God is good, Osama won, whatever they got on the back of their taxi. I don't know where they get these sayings. All right. Hallelujah. I read them out to my wife all the time. And she's always like, what? What are you saying? I'm like, oh, no, it's the taxi. Just went by. All right. Have you not read? Have you not read? May Jesus never have to say that to anyone in this room. Yes, of course, Jesus, I've been reading. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. Amen. So, Jesus, oh my, he held the Word of God in high esteem. He came to fulfill the Scriptures, and he did, all right? So the writers of the New Testament also, Paul and John and Matthew, Mark, Luke and Peter, different ones, how did they view the Bible, all right? Well, they just like Jesus, they referred to people in the Bible as if they're just people, right? And so a lot of times Paul, you know, he'd say, you know, Abraham. The book of Hebrews speaks of God's actual activities with Israel and the different priests and the different things and different historical events. By faith, Noah, and by faith, Sarah, and by faith, all these people that they would have known about. And then it says all those people are now in a cloud of witnesses cheering us on in our Bible race, in our scripturally infused life. Amen? So they're just real people. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Here's another one that sometimes people think, that's just a fable. Job, book of Job. No, that's just showing that, you know, persevere in tough times. It's going to be okay. Tomorrow's another day. Just like Job. Well, no, Job was a guy. He lived. All right? Actually lived a long time. All right? Had a pretty awesome life. A few bad years. Really awesome life. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Actually quoting Exodus 34, 6 and 7. How do we know the Lord is? Well, because he said out of his own mouth he was that way. Amen? So what was the end intended by the Lord for Job's life? Well, Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. If you ever have said, well, I guess I'm like Job, we'll get... then go ahead and live the whole Job life. All right. Verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. After this, after the events of that book, and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Old and full of days. You would be very surprised, especially in the Old Testament, how what God refers to as old age. It's awesome. David died a good old age, full of years. Moses, different ones like that. And I'm just going to tell you, most of us, we don't have life figured out by our 40th birthday. Okay? So we need to live a long time while we've accumulated the wisdom that many of us got through the school of hard knocks. We paid a pretty high tuition to get the wisdom. Come on, gray-haired people, help me. Amen? All right? So we need to live in a good, strong, healed body to make a kingdom impact in our lives. Amen. And when we're old and gray, we can say like Caleb, that's my mountain. Give me that. I'm taking that one. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. The New Testament itself believed that its words were from God and true. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul is in this text, boy, he's got lots of correction for the church of Corinth, lots of things that he's covering. And so he is appealing to say, look, this is not good advice. And notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are what? The commandments of the Lord. All right. So this is not a fireside chat with Paul. No, these are the commands of the Lord. And obviously they made it into the canon of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God also effectively works in you who believe. All right. So remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about people in our life. And we need to put a label on them and call them in our mind, not God. Not God as far as being our provider. God is God and people are not God. Well, guess what? The words that come out of people's mouth, guess what? Not the words of God. Not the words of God. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, that's why you and I, believers, we judge prophecy. We judge it. Yeah. We discern it based on not the fact that, whoo, that felt good. No. That's not how you judge prophecy. Huh? You go, okay, time out, pause, major 2.5. Okay, let's see here. No. Unscriptural. Change the channel. Watch something more helpful, like World Cup cricket or Women's World Cup or AFCON, something like that. Hallelujah. Not Word of God. Not Word of God. I love my parents, and man, they put so many good things in me. Wonderful things. And the older I get, I think the more I appreciate them. Guess what? All of their words, not Word of God. Not Word of God. Unless they're quoting the Bible. I got a lot less amens there. Some of your parents that are in heaven, maybe you think they're coming to service today and they're going to be mad at you for saying amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, as believers, and what we would say Bible-based believers, do you guys have that slide? I'm not sure if you do, on inerrancy. Just give me a thumb up or a thumb down. Is it there? It is. Okay, just put that up. So we hold to something called full inerrancy, meaning it's not that you can kind of pick and choose and, oh, there's the Word of God over there in Romans as we pass through all those stories, those silly stories in the Old Testament. No. Full inerrancy believes this. The Bible is wholly, fully true regarding everything that it teaches and may be trusted implicitly. So just leave that up. Okay, so what that also is saying is that God did not intend for the Bible to teach you algebra, right? Or business law. Now, there's some principles, yes. So is there wisdom outside of the Bible? Yes. All right, and it's not on the same level as the Bible. All right. So when we with math and science and all the different things that are awesome that we can accumulate, okay, the Bible is not meant to be primarily a history book. The Bible is not meant to be a philosophy book, although it has both. All right. The Bible is to point us to Jesus and to live in a relationship with Him. All right, that's the purpose of it. All right, so we believe that the Bible is wholly true in everything that it teaches. Amen? Hallelujah. Martin Luther said, "This is the Word of God, which cannot lie nor err. Of this I am certain." And so I want to invite you this week, next week, get this certainty in your heart. Get this certainty in your heart. So, what does that mean for us? Okay. I don't want you to leave today and just say, "Oh, that was interesting. That was very interesting. Full inerrancy. I like that. Like that concept." No. Okay. No. It's got to change our life. It's got to change our life. So, four things before we go. Four things. Number one, God's word is true about salvation. This is big time, guys. Big time. The world that we live in doesn't like this at all. All right? Because it seems so closed-minded. It seems so restricted. Okay? And it seems so unfair. Okay? And, well, the thing about it is it's not so much unfair as why would a holy God let any sinner into heaven? All right, that's the real argument, okay? But what does the Bible say about salvation? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," everybody say, "no one." No one, no one, no one, no one. comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, our faith in that, in him, in his work, and trusting him with our whole life, it's the only way to God. It is the only way to God. Well, I like to go out into the, you know, nature, and when I'm with nature, I just feel God. All right. Well, there's a reason you do. It's because God made it. All right. So that's kind of how I connect with God. No. God might be revealing himself and showing off how awesome he is. Sure. All right. But you don't connect to God through any other person other than Jesus Christ. And it's not a church, it's not a creed, it's not water baptism, it is the person of Jesus. So we must believe that. And I don't want, this is not for us to be hateful or bigoted towards other people or other religions, but it is to see them through the eyes of Scripture. All right. Well, Pastor, we just need to be more fervent in our prayers like the Muslims. Well, there's a reason they're fervent in their prayers. Because they have to be to go to heaven. All right. I don't have to pray to go to heaven. I pray to talk to my Father. He invites me. Oh, I got a million and one reasons to pray. None of them are to stay righteous or to stay connected to him. No, I do that through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation under no other name. Number two, what does this mean for us? The Bible is truthful. The Bible is authoritative. Number two, God's word is true about our life with him. All right, so we know that Jesus is the only doorway to salvation. But okay, a lot of us are born again today. So what does that mean? Well, it says a lot of stuff. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, yet now is reconciled in his body of the flesh and his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Well, I don't really feel that way. Well, the Bible says that I'm holy and blameless and above reproach because of Jesus. So I believe that, not my feelings. All right. Not my discouragement. All right. So the Bible is authoritative about what it says about the relationship that I have with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. Not believe about it, not just sing about it. We have a new nature, a nature of righteousness. So what do I believe about my relationship with God? I believe that. I believe what the Bible says. Amen. Hallelujah. So it tells me who I am. It tells me how I should live. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. This is when Paul, he says, finally, my brethren, and he writes two more chapters. Chapter 4, verse, and chapter 5, right? Finally, my brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk. How you ought to walk. How many of you know the world that we live in today? They don't really like people telling them how they ought to walk. I don't know. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free. I got UN rights and rah, rah. Well, if I'm a Christian, the Bible tells me how I ought to walk. It informs me. It tells me, all right, how I ought to walk and please God. For you know what commands we gave you. Notice the suggestions. For the commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Well, Pastor, I'm kind of worried if I should go to Kitwe or Kafue. I don't want to be out of the will of God. Well, here's one place to start in the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Because it doesn't matter if you're unsanctified and you go to Kafui or Kitwe, you're going to be out of the will of God. Non-sanctified. You see that? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. What do you mean, sexual immorality? Oh, it's defined by God. It's defined by God. Well, I believe that love is love. Well, you don't get to believe that. You don't get to believe that. As a Christian, as one who is under the authority of God's word. Huh? Come on, brave men, over 50. Right? We've been married how many years? 28. 28 years. 28 years, right? Yeah, and she's really used to me, and I'm really used to her. We don't really have any like new tricks up our sleeves. As far as, you know, how to love one another and be nice, we could kind of, well, okay, I guess this is what's going to be clicking around. Oh, but you know, I just need some variety. I just need some variety in my life. And oh, just the way that woman makes me feel. Oh, whoa. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Right here, this is the will of God. For men over 50. For men under 50. For women in their 20s. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So number three, God's word is true about its promises. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He has made promises toward us. 2 Samuel 22:31. God's way is perfect, and all the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. So all of his promises are true. That makes sense. If God is faithful and reliable, that the promises that he breathes out, he fully intends to make good. And then fourth, lastly, God's word is true about our future hope. Our future hope. You know, a lot of times we read parts of the Bible that talk about heaven, that talk about where we're going, and we read them at a funeral, and we should. But all those things in the Bible were not written for funerals. They were written for life. And so when Jesus told his disciples, they weren't dying the next day. He says, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And where I go, there you're going to be with me. In my Father's house, he's got lots of rooms. Ooh, there's lots of rooms. I'm going to go prepare. So while we're gone, just know I'm working on your room. I'm working on your room. And so while we have a lot of living to be done right now, a lot of living, all right? And some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No. To be truly heavenly minded, you will be absolutely earthly good. All right. And we are to have a hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Goes on to say that we who remain will join him in the air to be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, he mentioned, because they were really getting hammered by the people in their city and persecution and everything. And he said, one of the things he said, hey, when Jesus comes back, all those people who have been persecuting you for righteousness, yeah, he's going to sort them out like big time. Whew, that's good, because I'm not going to sort them out. But there is justice. It just doesn't always, on God's timetable, it doesn't always happen tomorrow. All right, but we can trust in the justice of God. Revelation 21, and this is the end of the end of the end. All right. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Remember the tent in the Old Testament? Yeah. Now we get to be there always. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. Nothing dies. Nothing dies. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There's nothing to cry about there. How many know there's lots to cry about down here? My. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things." And he said to me, "Write, write, put these down on a piece of paper. Because in 2019 in Lusaka, they're going to need to hear this. Write it down." And what did he say? "For these words are faithful and they are true." They are faithful and they are true. Some of us don't watch the news anymore just because it keeps us out of depression. I literally hardly even read the newspaper anymore because it just, every time I, if it's some on somebody's desk or whatever, I just start reading them thinking, forget it, whatever. But there is a coming, a new heaven. A new earth. No crying, no sorrow. And here's the other thing is all of us and all of the broken relationships and all the people who have been struggling to get all the goofy stuff out of their life. When we see him, we'll be like him. So I get to have a relationship with you for all of eternity. And none of us are crazy anymore. None of us are bruised anymore. None of us have hang-ups anymore. Whoa, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, my goodness, that affects how we live. Amen? So, one of the things that the Bible tells us about this, our future hope, is that we are not living our best life now. It's our best life later. Amen. Now, there's abundant life. Thank God for the good life that we get to have now. But the best life? Oh, that best life. Oh, that best life. And in Thessalonians, it says, if you have this hope, you purify yourself. Oh, this makes me live close to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. They're faithful and they are true. John Wesley, our great-great-grandfather, says, "Give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your holy written word. Thank you that it is reliable. It is trustworthy. That it instructs us, it commands us. And Lord, may all of us in this room be able to answer if Jesus were to ask us like those people in Matthew 19, have you not read? Have you not read? And Father, I pray that, Lord, all of us in this room, we have 24 hours in every day. Nobody is more special than another as far as having more or less time. Lord, may we alter our priorities to read your word, to read your word, God, to read and to understand and to keep it before our eyes and to know who you are. Lord, we love you so much. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place, the word of God, one of the greatest things it shows us is the path to the Father. Oh, friend, it's not a mystery. When I was a kid, I really didn't know. Nobody really talked to me about it. It wasn't preached at my church. And I had this general idea that if you were kind of good and kind of nice and you went to church sometimes, then you're good. You're good with God. Well, the Bible, God says all of our righteousness, all the best things we can do, it's like a filthy rag to God. Meaning it's not impressive. It's not enough. Wow. Well, then what is? It's what we read. That when Jesus was at the cross, God made him, Jesus, who never sinned, never. He made him to be our sin. So there was this exchange that took place. And when he died, he paid the price for our sin fully, satisfying the judgment of God that should be coming against us. But Jesus said, "I've got it, I've got it." So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, how do I get in Christ? You believe him. You trust him. I'm so glad you're at church today, but it's not a matter of just going to a church. It's putting your whole faith and heart and life and trusting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior. One way to check it out is we were talking about we're all going to die. Do you know where you'd go tonight if you died? I know. I know for certain where I'd go. Do you? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Or perhaps are you a backslidden Christian? Are you a backslidden Christian? You're far from the Father's house, but you need to come home. And what Jesus said was, there's a Father who's ready and willing to receive you back and to wash and to cleanse and to make things okay. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I'm not. I need to come home from a faraway place. I'm going to pray with you today. We're going to pray. God's going to do a miracle in your life. He's going to make you a brand new person. And so that we can pray together, what I'm going to ask you to do is to lift up your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Say, that's me. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? Say, that's me. I want to be born again. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else before we pray? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. He loves you. He died for you. Anyone before we pray? All right. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's remain in the auditorium and respect what God's going to be doing right now in these people's lives. If you lifted up your hand, maybe you brought a handbag or something with you to church, just grab it and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. I'd like to be able to shake your hand. Lucky and I just pray with you. So can we give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're making decisions to follow Jesus? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He's so good. He's so wonderful. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. So glad you came. Just come right here. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for coming. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. We are so happy that you've made this decision today. And God is going to change your life in marvelous ways. Now, if this notebook, you would reach out if it was a gift, right? And so, thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Your hands are full. God bless you. Why don't we, just like we were going to reach out for a gift, why don't we reach out one of our hands towards God right now? Let's just reach up one of our hands. Just lift up one of your hands. We're going to pray together right now. And say these words from your heart. Just say them to God. Say, God, just say that out loud. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He's raised from the dead. And I put my trust completely in him. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.